It's Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousand had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of God will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Aslan is the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia. He rules over Narnia with tenderness and wisdom and love, but he is dangerous. Listen to this quote. Mr. Tumnus says to Lucy, "Don't worry, we'll see him again." Lucy says, "When?" "In time, one day, he'll be here, and the next he won't, but you must not press him. After all, he is not a tame lion." "No," says Lucy, "but he is good." Aslan is a dangerous lion who Lucy becomes friends with, and she even hugs him and at some point strokes his mane. And in our passage, God is like a lion. And the first half of the passage gives us 2 reasons to fear God, and the second half gives us 3 reasons we can approach him with confidence. God is like a lion who we fear, and yet we can approach him and be safe with him because we're on his side. Let's remember the context. So that the previous section in Luke, 2 weeks ago, Jesus told the Pharisees that they were hypocrites. Do you remember Mark? He preached when the lights went out. He told us about the wedding cake of his friends, which had been left for a very, very long time. A beautiful, beautiful white icing, perfect on the outside. But it had been there for years. And when they cut it with the knife, a terrible smell came out. Do you remember? The Pharisees were like the cake, beautiful on the outside, but stinking on the inside. Hypocrisy. Now, having said all that, the Pharisees were then plotting fiercely against Jesus. They were opposing him. And he turns, in verse 1 of our passage, to his disciples. In our passage, Jesus is speaking to his followers. This is all addressed to Christians. And the first reason we get to fear God who's like a lion, is that one day he is going to reveal everything. One day he is going to reveal everything. Verse 2, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? All of your private things, all of your secrets will be revealed. God is going to do that to each one of us, we will be exposed. Everything will be made known. And when Jesus is speaking here, he wants his followers to really picture this. So verse 3, he says, "What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs." The secret things are said in the dark, but they're going to be said in the light. And things behind closed doors they'll be shouted from the rooftops. And in those days, they were flat roofs, perfect platforms for proclaiming to many, many people. I imagine two people after the service at the back whispering to each other, "What an awful sermon. What an awful sermon." Thinking that it's whispered in secret. And yet my wife overhears. And she comes and she says to me, "You know what those people were saying at the back? They've been found out." And except in verse 3 of our passage, it's even worse than that. It's more like I then come to the lectern and I announce it to the whole church. It's proclaimed over the microphone, announced for all to hear. Now that small thing might be embarrassing for those people concerned, but that's nothing compared to this. Jesus says, everything will be revealed. God knows everything about us, and there will be no secrets left. Verse 2, there is nothing hidden that will not be made known. Now, I don't know what your secrets are, but I know that you've got them. And I know there are things that you wouldn't feel comfortable about being revealed if they were revealed, or given what the passage says, when they are revealed. But I do know mine. And let me give you an example. I used to download music off the internet illegally. That's something that I could do in the secrecy of my own room without anyone seeing. And I have done it again since I became a Christian. Now, if I really feared God, who's like a lion, and if I really feared that day of revealing, then I wouldn't be downloading music illegally, thinking, "Oh, no one knows. I can get away with this. No one sees." And in a room this size, there may well be people with secret problems with drinking, pornography, food, gambling, even affairs. And we need to remember that God is going to reveal everything. He's like a lion. And that's the first reason why we should fear him. The second reason why we should fear him in verses 4 and 5 is that he sends people to hell. This lion can do more, he can do worse than just kill you. Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Whoa. Now, just notice that Jesus says, "my friends." He wants us to be really clear that this is a loving thing that he says. And notice that last bit when he says, "yes, I tell you." It's one of those pay attention moments when Jesus is saying something he wants you to really remember. Jesus says, "fear God, because he is the lion who sends people to hell." Now, it's important that we're clear about what he means by hell. So the word is Gehenna, which originally was the rubbish tip in Jerusalem, the Valley of Himon, a ravine running along the south side of Jerusalem, and a place where the rubbish from the city was constantly being burned. It was a fire that never went out, and it would have smelt awful. So you can imagine that in Jerusalem, all the expensive houses would have been on the other side of town, and the houses nearby this, they would have been very, very cheap. People didn't want to live there. And the idea, the link here, the imagery is that it is a place where the fire never stops burning, ever. So the Bible's view of hell is that it's somewhere real. It's where people go for eternity. It's where there is punishment, and it's where people are separated permanently from God's love. And in order to be really clear, I want to tell you some things that Jesus says, so it's not just me. Here are three things Jesus says. He says, "You are better off gouging out your eye than going into hell where the fire never goes out." That's Mark chapter 9. He says that the wicked will go off to eternal punishment. Matthew chapter 25. And he talks of his father throwing people into the furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's Matthew chapter 13. And it sounds terrifying. And it's supposed to. Jesus says being killed by a person is nothing in comparison to this. My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And today we don't have a Gehenna, where a fire never goes out, for us to picture just how awful this will be, but we can probably remember back to bonfire night. And actually in my college we had such a big bonfire that even with the rain overnight, there was still the fire going in the morning, and I went out and I poked it a little bit and put some paper in, and I could get the flames going again. And looking at that, and thinking about Jesus' words here, it was a horrendous thing for me to imagine people I love and I care for ending up in hell. We should be afraid. We've seen that God is like a lion. He is terrifying because one day he is going to reveal everything and because he sends people to hell. And if only we thought of God more this way, if only we saw him like this, it would affect how we pray. It would affect how we feel, how we think about coming to church. It would affect how we respond in those moments of temptation if we feared God. He is a lion whom we should fear. But that's not the whole story. It's not the whole story. In verse 7, the phrase is, be not afraid or fear not. And the second half of this passage is all about how the Christian can have confidence to approach God. But how do these two things fit together? Particularly this idea of fear and punishment. I'm going to try and explain this, how the two things fit together, with a little story for you. I want you to imagine a young boy who's a little bit naughty, and he lives by a very dangerous road. Now, his parents explain to him the dangers of the road. He could die if he wanders out and walks into the road. And so lovingly, his parents ask him to stay out of the road. They explain the reasons, and because they're his parents, he should trust them. He should do what they say. In addition, though, they do have some punishments, severe ones, like stopping computer games and stopping pocket money and being grounded and things like that. And they threaten him with those punishments. Now, when our young boy is out on the pavement by the road, he should follow the rules and stay out of the road because he trusts and loves his parents. Even if he doesn't understand why, even if he disbelieves, he should trust them. But you know what? If it is only because he is afraid, if it's only because of fear that he doesn't go into the road because he's afraid of that punishment, then that is a good thing. That's fine. If the only reason he doesn't walk into the road, which is really dangerous, is because he's afraid, it's not as good as if he does it out of love, out of trust, out of respect for his parents. But it's good enough. And if someone becomes a Christian, or stays a Christian, or avoids temptation and sin because they are afraid of God's threat of hell, then that is not as good as what we're about to see in the second half of the passage, but it is still a good thing. God is like a lion, and the Christian is like this guy, Kevin Richardson, who can approach lions, or these lions. Kevin Richardson has built up a relationship over many years with a pride of 38 lions, hand-rearing many of them so that they trust him. And they treat him as one of his own. He can approach them. He is the lion hugger. But at any moment, they could kill him if they wanted to. But they don't, because he's on their side. God is like a lion, but we can approach him. We can have confidence to approach God. And the passage gives us three reasons for confidence. And the first one in verses 6 and 7 is that God values us. He values us. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Jesus says. Right, okay, so when we go to Sainsbury's after the service, we don't buy sparrows. But these guys used to go down to the market, and sparrows would be the cheapest thing that there was there. They're so cheap that you get 5 for 2p. We think you might have got 2 for 1p, so they would just throw an extra one in free if you bought 2p's worth. But a bit confusing there, so I think a helpful comparison for us would be rice. Let me try to explain. In our household, we've always got rice. And every individual grain of rice is not very important to us. So when I'm pouring rice out of the packet into the pan, if there are a couple of grains left in the bottom of the packet, I'll happily throw it away. And I don't care if I've wasted a couple. They're not very important, like the sparrows. But verse 6 makes the point about the sparrows. Not one of them is forgotten by God. And the point here isn't that God wouldn't throw away the sparrows. No, it isn't that he wouldn't throw away the rice. He would throw it away. It doesn't matter. The point is that he has lovingly and carefully guarded that grain of rice from start to finish. So from the paddy field in Malaysia, to being gathered, to being dried and packaged, to be taken by a ship over into this country, to being repackaged and quality assessed, and put onto the shelf in Sainsbury's, where I then go and buy the packet and take it home. Every step of the way, God has cared for and overseen and looked after that little grain of rice. Despite the fact the grain of rice doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And yet he takes care of it. Now how much more will he take care of us who do matter? Verse 7, why even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are worth more than many sparrows. We can approach the lion because we're valuable to him. God values us. And if you're a Christian here this morning, God values you the same as his son, his only son, whom he loves. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God loves you as he loves Jesus. God values us. That's the first reason why we can approach the lion. What about the second reason? Verses 8, 9, and the first half of 10. God's gift of forgiveness. The second reason we can approach the lion is because forgiveness is a gift. It is not on the basis of our behavior. It's a gift. And here we've got a massive, massive contrast. Do you remember what we saw before? That all of the secret things, all of those things will be revealed on that day. Terrifying. And yet verse 8 and 9 says, I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. You see, it's not about whether you're good or bad. It's not about those secret things. It's about whether you're on Jesus' side, whether you acknowledge him. It's not about the things that you've done. I should explain this stuff about the angels. So Jesus is picturing here the heavenly court with God sat on the throne. You can imagine him like a fearsome lion, if you will, and the angels all around on every side. And in walks the Christian. Jesus leads them by the hand into the middle of this court. Are they going to be devoured? Are they going to be devoured by the lion because of their bad secrets? But this person, this Christian, has said at work, I'm with Jesus, I follow him. They don't swear like all the other mothers. Or they don't get drunk with the lads down in the pub. They say, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. They've acknowledged Jesus as God. They're on his side. And Jesus acknowledges this Christian in heaven before this court, before all the angels and before God, the lion. He says, this one's with me. He's coming in. He's on my side. She's with me. All on the basis of acknowledging Jesus, not on the basis of what you do. Forgiveness is a gift. Now, isn't that wonderful? That means that no matter what your secrets are, which will be revealed, no matter how bad, if you're with Jesus, he will say, you're on my side. She is with me. What a great reason to be confident. Forgiveness is a gift. Now, some people, though, do not receive this gift. Verse 9, whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And as soon as you hear that, someone might think, oh no, I am too scared to tell people at work that I'm a Christian. I have failed to acknowledge him. What's going to happen to me? But Jesus is so keen to give us confidence and reassure us we can approach the lion. He even wants people who mess up with what they say, acknowledging him, to have confidence. The first half of verse 10 says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be forgiven. You see, it's a gift, not because of what you've done. What a great reason to have confidence to approach God. We can be like Kevin Richardson. We can walk up to the lion and we'll be safe. So we've seen God values us and forgiveness is a gift. And lastly, we can approach God, the lion, with confidence because, second half of verse 10 to the end, God is with us by his Spirit, a little lion inside us, if you will. Now, the second half of verse 10 says, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And I'm going to try and explain this, but if you're still confused, and if at the end of the service you're still worried, please come and speak to me, and I'll try and explain it again. But what Jesus is doing at the end here is he's trying to answer the two big questions that still need to be answered. Two big questions. The first one is, does anyone go to hell? Okay? If it was about acknowledging Jesus, and yet even the people who fail to acknowledge him and mess up there, if they can still be forgiven, does anyone go to hell? And the second question is, what happens if I'm too weak? What happens if I screw up? If I'm honest with myself, I know that I am really rubbish. What happens if I'm too weak? And so Jesus describes the scene in verse 11. There's a Christian about to be brought before the synagogues and the rulers, and they are afraid and they're anxious. And for people who were first reading Luke's gospel, this would have been a real issue for some of them. This kind of thing happened all the time. And this Christian's about to be questioned in the synagogue. He's about to be asked, do you follow Jesus? And the Christian's afraid. He's afraid that he's going to say, no, I don't follow Jesus, no, and deny him. And if everything depends on standing with Jesus, what happens to the person who is too weak? Well, verse 12, Jesus says, don't be anxious, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what to say. He'll be with you. And it's not that he'll teach you as if you're not clever enough and you need to know the answer to a really difficult question. No, we've already been told the answer by Jesus, to acknowledge him before men, to say, yes, I'm with Jesus. It's about having the courage and the confidence. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to do the right thing, to have the strength, the bravery, the courage to follow the Spirit and to honor God. And if we're weak, God is with us and he'll strengthen us. And so blaspheming the Spirit is to say, no, God, no. Resisting that, going against the Spirit. I'm not with Jesus. Even when the Spirit longs for us to say, I'm with Jesus, to say no. And what an amazing reason for confidence this is, that God, by his Spirit, will be with us, even at the very moment, at those difficult moments, wherever we are. He is our helper. And with the Holy Spirit as our helper, it's very hard to imagine how we could fear God, isn't it? Notice how, if God is your helper, it's hard to fear God, because he's your helper, he's on your side. It's hard to imagine that he's going to hurt you, therefore, if he's your helper. Now, let me give you a slightly shocking example. Last week, in North Korea, there are about 80 North Koreans were executed by machine gun fire. It's the first public execution since the new ruler has been in charge there. And some of these people, I don't know how many, some of them were executed for having a Bible. And you can imagine the moment, can't you? They were questioned, is this your Bible? Are you a Christian? And the Holy Spirit was with those people at that moment. That is how they had the strength to say, yes, it is my Bible. Yes, I am a Christian. He is my Lord, and Jesus is a good Lord. And I won't worship the emperor. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, wow, I can't do that. And partly you're right. Because verse 12 says, at that time, the Holy Spirit will teach you, only at that time. So now we don't have the strength. But at that time, when one of our friends says, you're not one of those Christians, are you? Or someone you've met. At that time, he is with us and he will give us the strength. So we've seen that God is like a lion. But as Christians, we can approach him because he values us. He has given us the gift of forgiveness. And he is with us by his Spirit. And we need to see God in both of those ways. We need both the fear and the confidence. The modern church often does not like the fear. The church in this country often likes to forget the first half. People don't like a God who reveals everything, who punishes, who judges, a God who sends people to hell. But that kind of awesome power is absolutely necessary. If you get rid of that, then you are left with a weak God who cannot save us. He is too small. So when Jesus won our forgiveness at the cross, there was both the great love and the judgment and the punishment. When we take communion a little bit later, we're remembering that the punishment of God fell on Jesus instead of on us. And as well as forgetting the harder stuff, amazingly, there are people who forget what you might think of as the good stuff, the second half. The friend of mine, who very sadly is not calling himself a Christian anymore, and when he looks back to his time at church, when he remembers what it was like for him, I guess, living a bit like a Christian, all he can remember is guilt and fear and feeling threatened. I'm not going to enough groups, Bible studies, not helping enough. I'm not reading my Bible enough. All he can remember is the threat. And that's all wrong, isn't it? We can approach God with confidence because we're on his side. So I want us to watch this video of Kevin Richardson, the lion hugger. And as we watch it, some of us are going to need to remember that God is like these lions. Dangerous. They could kill him at any moment. He remains entirely at their mercy. And we need to fear God, because one day he is going to reveal everything, and because he sends people to hell. But others of us, as we watch this video, need to be amazed and wonder that the Christian is like Kevin. We are safe because God values us, because he's given us the gift of forgiveness, and because he is with us by his Spirit. Have a look at this video.
Hello, my boy. Come.
If you're on safari, definitely don't try this.
Hello, my boy. Hello, my boy. Hello, my boy.
It's taken years for Kevin Richardson to build up this relationship of trust and affection. And don't be fooled, these big cats are not tame. This is how the pride greeted us.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us a bigger view of yourself, that we would see just how terrifying you are and we would fear, but also we would see that we're on your side and we can have confidence to draw near you with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.